So, just so you know, when we get to the psalm, it's a little different today. We're not using normal psalm form. It's a hymn form, but we're not going to sing it today because we're not meeting. So, when we get to the psalm, we will be speaking it, and this side will be doing the normal print, and this side will be doing the italicized print. And we'll shout out to one another.
Okay, that's fine.
Thank you.
Greetings in the name of our triune God, and welcome to worship this Sunday. We welcome those online as well. The service today will begin with the opening hymn, Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness. You will find it on page 3. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We now will offer our confession together. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness.
Incidentally, those words are directly from the scripture, 1 John. And what a powerful testament, what a powerful witness to share with your Catholic friends who don't understand the freedom of the forgiveness of sins. Let us confess our sins to the Lord. Holy God,
Jesus, my
Hear now the absolution. Our gracious Father in heaven has been merciful to us. He sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
From the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
We offer the prayer of the day. Remember, the prayer of the day is a prayer that's offered across the world in Christian churches. It's a prayer designed for this particular Sunday. So not only are we joining in prayer here together, but with all of our Wisconsin friends, with all the Christians across the world that follow, we pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you are always more ready to hear than we to pray, and willing to give far more than we either deserve or desire or deserve. Pour upon us the abundance of your mercy, forgiving us those things of which our conscience is afraid, and giving us those good things for which we are not worthy to ask, except for through the merits and mediation of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Part of the theme this Sunday, one of the themes that runs through the readings, is the idea that God provides. We see God doing this in 1 Kings for Elijah, who, in serving God, had to run for his life. How was he going to survive? God would provide. Hear now the words from 1 Kings. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." And in that area of the world, the dew was critical. The dew brought moisture to the crops every day. If it wasn't there, no crops, no food, famine. And here's Elijah standing before Ahab, the wicked king, telling him this is going to happen. And you can imagine Ahab's not very happy, so Elijah's going to have to leave. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave there, here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kerith Ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evenings, and he drank from the brook. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now we'll join not in singing, but reading the psalm on page 8. The right side again will read the first part. The left side will read the italics. We begin. We thank you, Lord, for you are good. The second reading is from Ephesians, and following that thought that God provides what we need, this is a very powerful part of the scripture where God is telling you and me that he has done absolutely everything imaginable, everything necessary, leaving nothing undone for your salvation, and you had nothing to do with it. You didn't ask him to do it. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. God just lavishes it on us, giving us all the blessings that we could imagine. Paul is writing this, and it's like he's trying to burst forth with all these blessings. We can't really read it the way he wrote it, though, because the first 14 verses of Ephesians is one sentence in Greek. So we have to break it up. And I only tell you that to illustrate how powerful this thought is. It's just one glorious thought encompassing everything you can imagine about your salvation. Hear now the words of our God spoken through Paul. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times to reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And when it talks about the mystery of his will, the gospel, the plan of salvation, was a complete mystery and how God revealed it to us. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the gospel acclamation. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The gospel is from Matthew 14. It's the account of the feeding of the 5,000. It is the basis for the sermon, in which we're really encouraged to trust God to bless our service to him in the best of times and in the worst of times. Hear now the gospel appointed for today. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, O Christ.
We now sing all praise to God who reigns above.
Thank you.
Please be seated. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It was the best of times and the worst of times for Jesus' 12 disciples. Of all the people, Jesus had selected these 12, and these 12 only those early years, to be his full-time disciples. At the time of the reading, they had been with Jesus for 2 years, witnessing many miracles, hearing him teach all the time. And then a very marvelous thing happened. Jesus sent them out in pairs to proclaim the gospel, to drive out demons, and to heal the sick. What an exciting time. They came back from that trip. They must have been flying high, being able to do all of that. But then the dark time came. One of the darker times of Jesus' ministries, when the news came that King Herod had brutally murdered John the Baptist by having his head taken off as a party favor to a teenage girl, the daughter of his brother, the wife whom Herod had illegally married and immorally. Boy, that must have hit like a thunderbolt. To be so high one moment and the next moment to brought so low. If you'd been with the 12, would you have questions? How could this have happened? John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. He was the forerunner who had prepared the way for Jesus to start his public ministry. He had been faithful in his preaching the call to repentance, faithful in how he lived. Jesus said of him, no man was greater. If Jesus could not or did not or would not protect John the Baptist in his service to him, what about the 12? Were they going to be beheaded? Were they going to run into all kinds of trouble? We don't know what they thought. They don't tell us. But I would not have been surprised if they began to question and look at it and search and say, there's risk. There's risk in serving Jesus. There's risk in following him. Is it worth it? Who among us can say we never had such thoughts? Thoughts perhaps as you think, maybe I should talk to my neighbor about Jesus or invite them to church and your gut gets tight. Or maybe you're somebody in the family is going through difficult times. They made it very clear they don't want to hear anything about religion, but you can't keep silent. Maybe you have a family member having a baby. They don't go to church. They don't want anything to do with church. You think, should I talk to them about baptism? And you know the response is going to be harsh. Is it worth it? Now, with this background, Matthew tells us that when Jesus heard about what happened to John, he wanted to be alone, so he went in a boat to a quiet place. And Mark tells us about this time the 12 came back from their great journey of mission work. And they found out the news. And Jesus said, come with me to a quiet place and get some rest. I think Jesus understood that they needed time to process all of this. And the great question lie before them. Would they continue to believe that Jesus truly was the Son of God, God himself? Would they remain faithful in their service to him or not? Even if it meant death. Now, Matthew tells us that the crowds heard about this. They followed him, that is, Jesus, on foot from the towns. When Jesus came ashore, he saw a large crowd. He felt deep concern for them, and he healed their sick people. It tells us a lot about our Savior. In that moment of great sadness about what happened to John, when he realized the incredible power of sin he still was willing to serve the people, still willing to have compassion on them, willing to come out of that quiet place and help. What's the message for you and me? Should we continue to do our work and try to serve the Lord even in those dark moments of time when things are horrible? Should we have compassion on people no matter what's going on? I have a dear friend of mine. I've known him for a long time. He's a lawyer. He's dying. He met him years ago, and he called me up and said, I need to take you to lunch to find out why a lawyer became a pastor. And that was the beginning of a great friendship. Only he didn't believe. 18 years later, many lunches, many discussions, he called me up and he said, I have to make a decision. Chemo's not working. It's miserable. There's no hope. I'm stopping it. And the doctor says, if I stop, I'm dead in a few days. And I said, well, what does that mean for you? And with tears, he said, I'm going to be in heaven. It wasn't easy always talking to Dave. He's a very bright man. He didn't particularly like it on one hand. On the other hand, he needed it. And then to go over to visit with him, knowing he was going to die, and going there sad, but yet with the joy of reassuring him that heaven is home. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Talking about serving, having the courage, and not letting life circumstances stop you from doing it. Now, Matthew tells us that it was almost evening, and the disciples came to him and said, there's nothing here. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away. They can go and buy some food in the villages. Jesus replied, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. And John adds, when Jesus looked up and saw the crowd, he said to Philip, where can we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to put Philip to the test. He already knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' pay would not be enough, buy enough bread for each to have a bite. And then John tells us that a boy offered up his lunch, 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. When Jesus heard that, he said, bring them to me. Then Jesus directed the crowd to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up to heaven and gave thanks for it. He broke the loaves into pieces. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. All of them ate and were satisfied. The disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover pieces. The number of men who ate was about 5,000. Women and children also ate. You know, that means there were probably over 10,000 people eating. What a miracle. Why do you suppose Jesus asked his disciples to do what was clearly impossible for them? They don't need to go. You feed them. It seems, we know we don't really know what Jesus was thinking or why he does some things, but we can make this observation. It certainly was an impact on the disciples to realize their ministry, their service, wasn't dependent on them. How in the world would they feed 10,000 people on a moment's notice in the desert or barren place? Impossible. How do you serve your Lord at times? Do you have the great gifts and abilities to always have the right answer? Do you always do the right thing in your service? Are you not also dependent on the Lord? Now, to be sure, we make our efforts, we do everything we can to be prepared, but we should never forget it all depends on God. And think about it for a moment. your work to serve God depended on you and your abilities, who would be up to the task to do anything? If it was up to you to find the words to persuade someone to believe in Jesus, would you even try? Or would you say, that's not me? And look what God does for you. He reminds you very carefully and very thoroughly that your sharing, your witness is entirely up to him. What do you do? A very simple task. You share the gospel. It took me a long time to figure that out. I argued with people, I argued with family, and I was just depressed. Nobody listens. Why should I bother? And finally, somebody pointed out to me, you're going about it all wrong. Your job is not to convince. Your job is not to bring a single soul to faith. You can't. That's up to God. What's your job? To simply share the gospel and trust that God will use the power of his word to accomplish his good purpose. And what freedom that gives to you to witness. I don't have to have the right answers, the right persuasive voice. What do I need to do? Just quietly witness. Back to my friend over those years, very wealthy man, very generous man. Now and then he'd tell me, well, you know, I did some charitable work this week. And he'd tell me about it, and I knew why he was telling me. It was kind of like, you know, God's going to be on my side. I'm a pretty good guy here. And I can't tell you the number of times. In fact, yesterday, he talking about what he's doing with his estate and doing lots of charity. And I said, well, Dave, that's very nice. Very generous of you. Very kind. But it's not going to get you to heaven. And he would say, why? What do I have to do? And again, back to the simple message. Believe in the Lord Jesus. As God helps us to see, it was impossible for the 12 to feed the 12,000. It's impossible for us to do ministry without him. So depend on him. Trust in him that he'll bless your efforts. And do you know you might not see the result? You will never know the impact you make on somebody by telling them about the gospel, even if you never see them again. The word is powerful and effective, God says. It does not return empty. Trust in that power. Just like the disciples had the trust, bring the fish, and we're going to feed 10,000 or more people with it. Just as they were able to serve by distributing the fish, so you and I are able to serve by simply sharing the truth. This is a sad commentary on modern Christianity. You know, this whole account speaks volumes about the deity of Christ. Only God can do miracles. Now, God sometimes would empower men to do the miracles, but they were acting only on the power of God. Jesus acts on his own power. Clearly, when you look at any miracle by Christ, it's screaming at you that he is indeed divine. Just as an aside, to remind you to carefully watch out for the false teachers that are all around us. There are theologians, or so-called theologians, who have said, this miracle is very, very simple to explain. It wasn't a miracle. By golly, do you know what happened that day? All those people were standing around Jesus and they were hungry and they're wondering, well, you know, where's the buffet? What are we going to do? And they saw this little boy walk up and say, here's my fish, here's my bread, use it. And they all looked at one another and said, oh, well, we actually have a couple of extra rolls we could share and blah, blah, blah. And all of a sudden, all the people were sharing the food they had brought, which completely denies what the scripture tells us is a lie. I tell you that because it's easy if you listen to false teachers to begin to question the scripture. And the scripture calls on you to believe the absolute truth of Christ as Savior. If Christ could not do what he said he did, the small, tiny, silly miracle, and I put it that way for a reason, to feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish, what makes you think he could die on the cross 2,000 years ago and have the ability to reach forward in time and take your sins upon himself? If he couldn't do the little miracle, why would he be able to do the big? But because he is God, he does the little so that we can trust that he does the big. This is important for us for the viewpoint that if we don't grab onto and believe in the divinity of Christ, we're lost. Faith takes an object, and the only saving faith is faith that believes in Christ as Lord and Savior, true man and true God, to believe in the Trinity. Keep that in mind as you talk to your friends and acquaintances who reject the Trinity. Christian faith, the true Christian faith, is the only faith that has it. And even within the Christian faith, there are sects that deny it, and they're not Christian, but they claim the title. The Mormons reject the Trinity. They will tell you Jesus is God, but he became a God, just like all the other Mormons will learn to become gods eventually. The Jehovah Witnesses reject it. The the name just escaped me. And a lot of their charismatic groups reject the eternal deity, or they reject the Trinity. Now we have the truth. We believe in the deity of Christ. We believe he died on the cross for our sins. If you believe in Christ as Lord and Savior, as true God, why would you not trust him to bless your efforts to share the truth, to serve him? There's another area here that's important to understand. Over the centuries, the church has had bad theology in it, bad theologians that have constantly turned it away from the truth. Eventually, over time, based on this miracle and others, the church began to say the real purpose of the church is to feed the poor and take care of people. And that became a major concern of the church, to the point that the gospel was pushed aside. As long as you were doing that kind of stuff, that's good. You see it more and more happening in modern church life, when the idea is, well, you know, we need to get people to come to church, so we should have some kind of event so they will come. And that's good. Invite them for a meal. Nothing wrong with that. Have an amusement park set up. Nothing wrong with that. Unless that's all you end up doing. God has told us in the Great Commission that we are to go and make disciples of all nations by baptizing and by teaching them to obey all that he commands. Not a word of feeding the poor. Not a word of making life better for people. But all the word to give them eternal life through hearing the word. Now, certainly as Christians, as we believe and we rejoice in what God has done for us, we want to help those in need. We want to help them find food and shelter and do all kinds of things. But when we do that, let us never forget the primary purpose is always, always to share the gospel. And no matter what we do, if we don't share the gospel, we have not done what Christ has asked us to do. It's worthy to note that at the time this miracle happened, even though the disciples had been through 2 years of ministry, 2 years of witnessing all kinds of miracles, they did not yet grasp the deity of Christ. Right after this miracle, Jesus does the next great miracle of walking on the water. And Mark tells us in his account that when he walked on water, they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. You wonder how that could have been, except they weren't ready to believe the truth. Interestingly enough, just after that is when Peter has Jesus have him walk in the water. And then when Peter gets nervous and starts to sink and cries out to be saved, and Jesus saves them and they get in the boat, and then the storm stopped, then the disciples finally begin to get it. And we're told that those in the boat worshiped him and said, "You truly are the Son of God." And the question for us is, how long does it take us to reach that conclusion? To finally say without doubt, without reservation, Jesus is Lord and God. And because of that, I can trust him to do what he asked me to do. I can trust that word. I can realize my role is very simple: share the truth and trust that God will use it. You look among us today, 15, 20 people here, small gathering. Are we up to the task here? In this corner of God's kingdom, to faithfully serve him? How different is that from feeding 10,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish? Impossible without God, but with God, we can serve him. We may not see a difference in what we try, but what matters is that we try. I wonder if that boy that day realized the miracle that was going to happen when he offered up his loaves and fish. Who knows? Let's be like him and make the effort. To God be all glory. Amen. Please stand. Let us now join together in our confession of faith according to the words of the Nicene Creed, and please confess to one another. We believe
in one God, the Father of the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again.
We'll join now in the prayer of the church, and in the prayer of the church we have special requests. We will be praying today for Holly Scholl, who is out of the hospital but is continuing in her recovery, and also a prayer of thanksgiving for the 41st or the 40th? 41st anniversary of Pete and Bethany's marriage.
Bethlehem.
What did I say?
Bethlehem.
Bethlehem. Hey, I'm an old man, what can I say? Any other prayer requests? Let's go to God in prayer then. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for all your mercies, especially for the gift of your Son, through whom you revealed your gracious will. We praise you for the Holy Spirit and his working through the means of grace.
Plant your word in our hearts and cause it to produce fruit in our lives.
Strengthen and defend your church, that by your word and sacraments faith may grow and love toward all may increase.
Support all who spread the light of your truth throughout the world.
Keep our children in the grace of their baptisms, enable their parents to train them in lives of faith.
Raise up Christians to serve you in the ministry of the word and in all godly walks of life.
Preserve our nation in justice and honor. Guide and bless all who make a minister and judge our laws.
Give them wisdom that they promote justice and hinder evil.
Let your blessing rest on planting and harvest, commerce and industry, medicine and science, the arts and culture. Protect all who travel and care for those whose work is difficult or dangerous.
Be with all who devote themselves to any useful task.
Comfort all who are in sorrow or need, sickness or adversity. Remember those who suffer persecution for the faith. Have mercy on those for whom death draws near.
Grant them your love and take them into your tender care.
And the Heavenly Father, we lift up Holly today. We pray that you would continue to bless her with recovery in her illness. We also thank you for the 41 years of marital bliss that Pete and Bethlyn are celebrating. Encourage them in every way to continue in their love for one another and in their marriage to serve you. And Lord, I also pray for my friend Dave. I pray that you would give him a blessed peace for the end of his life as he goes from this life to the next. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Hear us, Lord, as we pray in silence. We remember with thanksgiving those who have loved and served you, who now rest from their labors. Console those who are mourning or living with sadness.
Keep us in the true faith and bring us at last to the joys of heaven.
Grant us these blessings, Father, for the sake of Jesus who died and rose again.
Amen.
Please stand for the sacrament. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. Just give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is truly good and right that we should at all times and in all places give you thanks, O Lord, Holy Father, almighty and everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who promised that whenever two or three come together in his name, there he is with them to shepherd his flock until he comes again in glory. Therefore, if all the saints on earth and hosts of heaven, we praise your holy name and join their glorious song. We give thanks to you, O God, through your dear Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent to be our Savior, excuse me, our Redeemer and the messenger of your grace. Through him you made all things. In him you are well pleased. He is the incarnate Word, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. To fulfill your promises, he stretched out his hands on the cross and released from death all who believe in you. As we remember Jesus' death and resurrection, we thank you that you have gathered us together to receive your Son's body and blood. Send us your Spirit, unite us as one, and strengthen our faith so that we may praise you in your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him, we glorify and honor you, O God, our Father, with the Holy Spirit one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our Father in heaven,
hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Please stand. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His mercy endures forever.
Whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we give thanks, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this saving gift. We pray that through it you will bless our, strengthen our faith in you and increase our love for one another. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.
Amen.
We close with Our Father throned in heaven above. Please be seated. Once again, it's a joy to be here. I will be back on the 20th with the call meeting. So next week, you're on your own, I guess. So, any announcements? Any announcements? All right. Right. And a call meeting in 2 weeks, so that's announced. So, very good. God be with you this week.